people that Brother Brewer had mentioned there happened to be Charles Brewer, Charlie Brewer, some people that knew him, one of the greatest Greek teachers that I've ever seen. He and B.C. Goodpaster and people of this sort were the ones that he mentioned, and he was right. They were the greatest teachers that I have ever had. I sat in awe when I listened to these men. Hey, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I want to welcome our visitors. We got a lot of you here. Brian back with me tonight. I kind of threatened him this morning if he didn't come back tonight. Oh, Brian's my buddy, and we're glad to see him. I want you to meet a new family. Grady and his wife are here tonight, and Grady Harding and his new wife. We're delighted to have them. He's my friend for many years, and I thank the world and all of them. But I love each one of you, and you are special to me. Admiral, thank you for coming. Bringing your wife with you. There's another one I love right there. My own brother. Now, seriously, you all kind of relax. Kind of lean back. Let your mind go back with me. And listen as the Scripture speaks to us. As we go back over there, and as is my custom, I like to go back again to Isaiah, there in the first chapter. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Folks, do you all realize, and I know you do, just the magnitude of that statement? Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. I want to talk to you who are Christians tonight. You who have been members of the church perhaps for a long time. And sometimes you look back over your shoulder and you think, well, I really regret having done thus and so. Well, tonight I want to use just exactly that thought, if I may, if you will allow me. And I'll use my notes here and use some of these things that I've written down that I want to say to you. Let your minds go back with me and let's see what we can do with some of the questions I want to ask you. Looking over your shoulder now, you're going to be like a lot of Bible characters that have done the same thing. They made mistakes and they repented of them. But they looked over their shoulder and they saw the mistakes and they recognized what they were. Over the book of Luke there in the 15th chapter, you find a story. And many people will go to that story and they'll say, let's talk about the prodigal son. Well, let's do just for a minute. You want to? Let's look at this young lad. And because we have some young people in our gathering tonight, I want you to think about it. In your youth, you might do things that you'll truly regret the rest of your life. And this young man here that we're going to look at, and if it really was an individual, it could surely suit the lifestyle of many people in that day and this day, of how that they can make a terrible mistake, feeling that they have grown to the point of making decisions that are healthy, that are good, that are wise, and yet when we look back over our shoulders just a little while ago, we find that those decisions were bad. The young man in the parable, in the story, goes to his father and he says, Father, give me my inheritance. Indicating that he has come in his own mind to the point of having the ability to make some decisions that's going to influence his entire life. Now, young man, young woman, you are an adult. You will make decisions that will make a far-reaching decisions that will influence your life the rest of your years. Be very careful that they are good decisions. Let God Almighty be part of those decisions. Let Jesus Christ be part of the life that you are forming, that you will be a part of the rest of your life. Choose your wife and choose your husband well. Choose your jobs well. Choose your churches well, that you might serve God acceptably. But this young man has been to his father, told him, I want my inheritance, and he gets it. He turns and he leaves home, goes away, and you all are walking with him now in your mind's eye. You go with him. He's got his friends with him. He's decided he wants to have a lot of fun, a lot of good time. So he's got his money in his pocket, and he goes away from home. He leaves all those individuals that love him. They're out of sight now. They're not there. Daddy's not there to give him a helping hand. And what daddy and mama is it here that hasn't at one time or another, if you've got a child or more than a child, more than one, two, three, four children, haven't you had to reach out at one point or another in their lives and kind of hold their hand a little bit? Daddies and mamas do that, you know. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, reaches down and He takes our hand and He lifts us up and He dusts us off and He puts us back on the right path and there we go, we're back where we need to be. That's the way daddies do. That's the way fathers do. That's the way I've done and you've done, and we'll do it again if we have to or if we need to. This young man left that. He doesn't have a father there to guide his decisions anymore. He's left him out of his life. Totally cut him off. No correspondence whatever indicated. Have we done that with God? Have you ever been guilty of doing that very same thing? Going back into the world. Paul's heart was so broken as he was writing to the young man Timothy, and he is talking about Demas, my fellow laborer, and he was. But Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. Can you imagine what it would be like, Daddy, to have your own son forsake you, to leave you? Or mamas, to have your own daughter to walk away from you and have absolutely nothing to do with you? For all that you thought was really mindful in that child's life, all of a sudden they turned their back. They don't want it anymore. They don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to hear the preaching anymore. They don't want to read the Bible anymore. And the Bible study hours are just a drag. Why, we don't have anything over there. We don't have any music. We don't have any fun. It's not fun going to church. I'll tell you what's fun to me is hearing that preacher say, or going to that book and reading, "Son, I'll take care of you." And God Almighty is speaking. If He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." I know what it means to be tired. I know what it means to need rest. I know where I can find it. Rest of my soul and of my mind. That's where you go to find it. Young people today are not finding what they're looking for in the churches of Christ. They're going to these denominational gatherings that has very little religious or theology, but a whole lot of entertainment. A whole lot of shaking the hands and holding the hands and screaming and crying, running up and down the aisles and everything in the world except worship to God. It's worshiping preachers. It's worshiping whatever the fun thing is to do. This young man has done that very thing. He left home, left all of the good things that we could name, and thereby he has taken his finances, he has squandered them in riotous living. You know what that means? That nothing is stopping me. I can do anything I want to. I can go anywhere I want to. And it doesn't matter. I've got the money in my pocket to do it with. And so he does. But you know, there's a way of running out of money. Sometimes you and I have been there. You might have had something happen, and that old car needed about $1,000 worth of work, and you didn't have but $900. So you had to scrape up a little more, and you were broke. That's where this boy found himself. He looked over his shoulder, and he saw all that he had left down here. And it's gone. But he's out here now, and he says, "Where am I going to get my next meal from? Who's going to feed me? Who's going to put some shoes on my feet and clothes on my back? I'll get a job." That seems a little drastic, but that's where he's going. He's going to get a job. Got a job? I can do whatever. No, I don't have a job. Finally, he finds one person that says, "I've got a job. If you want it, you can have it. And you'll have to go out here and feed the hogs." Now, most of you people have raised hogs at one time or another. You know it's not a very desirable job to take care of. But we have done it, and you've done it, and I hope I don't do it anymore, but I might have to. I don't know. Nevertheless, this man finds himself out there. Not only is it repulsive, It is offensive to him to be doing this. He's sitting out there one day, and I just can imagine what it must be like to be so hungry that he'll eat anything he can get his hands on. He said, I'm starving to death. Finally, the Bible says, and this young man comes to his senses. And he looks at himself in his mind's eye. He sees a kid here that has nothing. He said, what in the world am I doing here? Have you ever looked over your shoulder and said that? And then you came back to where you started from? Have you come back, gone back again, come back again? I've seen people do that. This boy did it. He said, what in the world am I doing out here? Well, down here where Daddy and my brother and my family is, there's servants there that's living a fantastic life, and I'm out here starving to death. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going home. He gets up, and he starts home. But notice here now, as he starts home, he starts doing something that you and I probably would do. We would have done it just sure as a world. We start practicing our little speech of acceptance that we're going to do. Daddy, I made a terrible mistake. We're kind of walking a little bit real light now, aren't we? We're not walking too proud, and the shoulders are not too broad, and the head's not too high, and things are a little different now. We're going back a beggar. We left a son. We left as a son, but we're coming back as a beggar. Daddy, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want some food. You got any clothes? I'll take them. I'll take anything I can get. It's what I'm seeing, this boy seeing. Better than what I've got. Just let me come in. Looking over his shoulder, he saw where he could go to get the food. He knew where the shoes were. He knew where the clothes were. He knew where the love of the family was. And so it was. He said, I'm going home. All the way down, I'm seeing him in my mind's eye. Daddy, now, here's what I'm going to say. Daddy, now, I made a mistake, and I'm sorry. But you know what? When that man was afar off, he was way down the road here, and his daddy had, as was his custom that was implied, is looking for it. He was always looking for it. Now, you who are daddies, you who are mamas, know exactly what I mean. If that child of yours or of ours, my wife sitting right here, if our child, our children, either one of them, was to be gone, and I thought there was the slightest possibility they'd be coming home, I or she and I together would be looking for them every day. So would you. Well, let me give you some good news. So is God. When you leave God out of your life, you go back into the world, and then you come back to your senses and you say, what in the world am I doing out here? You look over your shoulder and you see where you came from. You said, I'm going back. There's where I need to be, right there. I need to be in the church building. I need to be singing those songs of praise to God Almighty. I need to be doing the things that I can do, not the things that I cannot do. And so the young man comes in. His daddy sees him coming. He runs to him. Just like I would do. Just like I would do, and like you would do, Daddy. And you know you would do it. And just like God would do, he doesn't have to beat us around the head a few times and get our attention and say, well, I told you so. He says, come, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you a place to rest. I'll give you relief from all the anxieties of your mind. That's what God does for me and does for you. When we have these great problems of finances, of marital things, and whatever it might be, take them to God. Have you ever tried that? Take them to God. I think you find that he can be awfully good at helping us solve our problems. But wait. Wait a minute. There's somebody else now. He walks out of the house. He hears some music. He hears some noise. And he asks somebody, said, well, what's going on down here? Well, your brother's back. Oh, me. What's he doing home? That scoundrel. Well, Daddy's already got him some clothes on. He's already got him some shoes on. He's even given him a gold ring. And that rascal is back home again. Can you believe that? Daddy sends word to him and says, "Son, come on in here. Your brother's home and we're going to have a great big dinner for him." "Well, I'm not coming in there. He can go on back wherever he came from. I'm not coming in. I told you I wasn't." That's some of our attitude, isn't it? It could very well and very easily be that person might have offended us when they went out that door and we said, "I hope I never see him in the building again." Now be honest with yourself, because it's between you and God. But look over your shoulder and see what you see. Have you ever felt like that? I pray that you haven't. And this is the story. We always talk about the prodigal, but we don't talk about that older brother. He is more of a scoundrel in my eyes. In my personal opinion, if you'll allow me to express it, than the boy was that came back and repented. That came back and bowed himself down in love and humility and said, "Well, I'm sorry. I made a terrible mistake." It takes a lot of man to admit a mistake. It takes a lot of woman to admit, "I made a mistake and I'm sorry." That's exactly what this story is about. That's what Jesus told it. It wasn't to entertain. It was to make a point. And he makes it very clearly. Again, let's go back. I want you to see another man that you all know as well as I do. He's a man that I mentioned this morning. And over here in the book of Luke, there in the 22nd chapter. Run down there to Luke. Let's go to the 54th verse of that chapter. You want to? Let's go down there and I want you to see something. Here's a man that's going to look over his shoulder. And it's going to be imminent. It's going to be real close, right close to the time that he said, "I won't deny you. I'll never." Oh, you know who I'm talking about already, don't you? Yeah, you're right. It was that same man that I mentioned this morning is standing there, and Jesus came by and said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He did, and he did. Peter followed him, and Jesus did make him a fisher of men. But now we see him coming on down, and time is beginning to pass and pass and pass. And one day Jesus is just a short time before he's going to be sacrificed. And that's what it was. It was a sacrifice for the whole world just before that. He tells his disciples what's going to happen. And you know what? Peter just couldn't stand it. He starts telling Jesus, "This is not going to happen. Be it far from you. It is not going to happen." And do you know Jesus kind of lost it, as we would say today? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He calls him a devil. We'd put this terminology, I'm going to change the word just a little bit. I won't hurt the scripture, but he says, "Get away from me, you devil. You don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Isn't that the same thing? I'm just using 21st century terminology, but it means the same thing. Then we find that Jesus tells this man, he says, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crow tonight." "Not me, Lord. I will die before I'll do it." Now, before you and I ever make statements like that, we'd better be very careful. And Peter is going to be put in a situation with circumstances such that he's going to look over his shoulder in just a few minutes, as it were, as time is measured. He's going to look back there and he's going to look and see Jesus standing in there. Jesus is in here with the high priest and with these individuals. They're trying him, as it were. They're going to beat him half to death. They're going to scourge him and make him look like a piece of ground meat, if you'll pardon that expression. They're going to whip him beyond recognition. They're going to slap his face. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to do everything conceivable to this man. Peter's sitting out there. I wonder how far away. He was within distance. He was within sight. The distance wasn't so great that he couldn't see. He's sitting there and he's warming his hands, you know. Somebody comes by and said, "Weren't you with him?" "No." "Oh, no, 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 not me. Not me." "That's all right. That's good." In a few minutes, the trial continues. Somebody comes by and said, "You know, I think you was with him. You kind of sound like him, and you dress like him, and Yeah, I think you were. No, 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 no. I told you I wasn't with him. And then the third time, somebody comes by and says, I know good and well you was the man that was with him, and I saw you. I know you're there. Now, I told you I wasn't there. And he starts to use bad language. He starts cursing. He says, I wasn't there. I told you I wasn't there. About that time, way off down here, I hear a rooster crow. Jesus said, thou shalt deny me three times this night before the cock will crow. The third time it happened, Peter looked over. He sees Jesus looking at him. It happened. He looked back on his shoulder and he saw exactly what he had done. It broke his heart. When we make mistakes, they hurt. They always have. They always will. They hurt then. They hurt now. But they can be rectified. Peter could have just gone off and gone into oblivion, faded from the scene. But he didn't. His character was of such a nature that this man was not one to quit. He made an awful mistake. But it was a mistake that could be corrected. And that's exactly what he did. You know, as I talk about looking over your shoulder, you go back to the Old Testament with me, over to the book of Genesis. There in the 19th chapter. And verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, down to the 26th verse, in fact. You know, I found a man and his family living down there, and I liked him. I really did. I liked Lot. I think he was a good man. He had a good family. His pedigree was good. He was with his uncle, and everything seemed to be very good. Seemed to be, well, prosperous. He made some bad choices, though. He's down here, and he cast his tent out here looking towards Sodom. The next thing you know, he's a little bit closer, and then he gets just a little bit closer. And do you know where he wound up? Right there in the middle of one of the most wicked and depraved groups that the Bible ever spoke of. Practicing that which the Bible says is unnatural of a man between a man. So it was that I found Lot sitting right there with him. God has sent some angels, sent down to see if all of this that he knew to be there, to check it out. The angels go to Lot. They said, Lot, get your family together. All that you got. Go get your daughters, your son-in-laws, all of them, and leave. Because we're going to destroy this city. It's going to be gone. It is going to be wiped out of existence. And so it is that there are stipulations made. Now, when you leave, listen to me carefully. The angel's message was this, because God had sent them in. When you leave, do not look back. Looking over your shoulder and looking back this way a lot of times can get you in trouble. Lot, go get your family. Go get your wife, go get your girls, and go get your son-in-laws, and let's go. He's dragging along there, and he said, you know, I really don't want to go. I've got my house over here. And he could have been saying that, thanking it, because the angels had to actually take him by the hand and almost drag him out of sight. Something there kept his attention, didn't it? His wife is with him. And I know that wife felt exactly like my wife would and like yours would too. There were still some children back down there in that city. She turns as she's coming out. The destruction has begun. God's word is, do not turn. Do not look back. She turns, and a mother's heart will make her turn many times, many ways. She turned and she looked. I imagine it was a longing look for a daughter and a son-in-law, part of a family that she loved. As she disobeyed God. And when she did, it was something that cost her her life. It cost her family. And the Bible said, and I believe it, that she turned to a pillar of salt. I do not find anything impossible with God Almighty. Now that sounds like a child's story, doesn't it? It's God's word, and I believe it, and so that settles it. So we find more or less then that this is something that we need to talk about. Quickly, may I have just a little more of your time, just a little. I don't want to ask you a question. As you look over your shoulder, since you've been a Christian, how much study have you really put in on God's word? Over in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 15th verse there, Paul is admonishing this young man, study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. How many of you here tonight have prepared yourself adequately that you might say to any person that walked up to you, what have I got to do in order to be saved? What have I got to do in order to be pleasing to God and to have a hope of eternal salvation? What have I got to do? How many of you could tell it? How many of you could say, here's what God said? I told you this morning about Philip and about that man from Ethiopia, didn't I? Philip had the answers. That man wanted to know something. What have I got to do? Philip told him. And he said, well, here's the elements. Here's the water. What doth hinder me that I might be baptized? He said, not a thing in the world. If you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he baptized him. And he came out of the water, and he went on his way, rejoicing. That man may have looked over his shoulder and found that in the past he wasn't happy, but boy, he's happy now. The Bible says he is rejoicing. And then, of course, we find that there is no excuse that is acceptable unto God for our rejection of the plan that he's given us. Always remember, as we look back and we forsake all these things that have pulled us away from God, there's always a way to come home. There is a way if we are there. In the 8th chapter again of the book of Luke, we find verses 17, 18, 19, 21, 2, 3, 4, about 8 verses there. Paul and Silas is working there with an individual, I believe it is, and as he's working, he's got a man, a sorcerer. And this sorcerer is an individual that says, I sure like to have the power to do the things that you men are doing. Hey, I'll buy it from you. And we find there in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, you go back and find it yourself, and you'll see what happens to this individual because his heart is not right. 8th chapter, in the 17th verse, listen to it. And there we find this individual. Then they laid the hands on these individuals here that we find that the apostles are doing this. And they received the Holy Ghost. And then Simon saw through the laying on of the hands there in the 18th verse. And Simon saw the laying on of the hands and what could happen. And he said, give this power to me and I'll give you money for it. He didn't get it. He didn't get the power. He didn't get what he wished. But there we find that the gospel says that Peter turns and looks at him and says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. How about your heart? Is it right in the sight of God? Is it sufficiently prepared to receive the kingdom, to receive the gift that God has promised? Don't look over your shoulder a year from now and say, I wish I'd taken advantage of that opportunity. Why not tonight? If you're here and you need the prayers of the congregation, why not tonight? You need to be added to the family of God, why not tonight? All things are ready. Would you come to the feast while we stand and sing?
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come for yet to pay. He's earnestly pleading, obey the delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow.
tables have been left prepared for those who haven't had an earlier opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you would raise your hand, it will be made available to you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this bread, which to the Christian represents Christ's body, which he gave as a willful sacrifice on the cross for the mission of our sins. Father, we pray that as we partake of those that partake of this, that they will do so in a manner pleasing in your sight. But as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In like manner, dear Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for this cup, which represents Christ's blood shed on the cross. Father, we pray that as those partake of it, they may look back to those things of the cross, the sacrifice that was given, the death that was paid, that was not his, but that was ours. Father, we pray that they partake of it in a manner pleasing to you. This we pray in Jesus' name.